And this morning we want to go on in chapter 18. We've been working through the first 14 verses. Verses 15 through 20 I've already expounded to you on Sunday evening a few weeks ago. And I want to pass over that in the morning service except to read them. And then go on to the end of the chapter where our Lord talks about forgiveness. And as we read this section, I want you to notice that the first 14 verses, our Lord is talking about humility, that we ought to be servants, not masters of others. Then he talks about the Lord's forgiveness of his sheep as a good shepherd. Then Matthew 18:15, verse 20, talks about Jesus' teachings on church discipline for those who have fallen into sin, clear sin, and are unrepentant of it. They will not repent. And it's a sober passage. One time I had a man tell me that he hated this passage. And I said, well, Jesus taught this for churches to know and understand. And he said, I don't care if Jesus or whoever taught it. I don't like it. And I won't be a part of a church that believes in it. Yet these are the words of Jesus. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ we cannot throw away. So he talks about how a church is to manage those who are unrepentant, and then he talks about forgiveness. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Matthew 18, verse 15. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. And the idea is to win your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So those are difficult words, but they are our Lord's words, and we must believe them. Then in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And what Peter's referring to is, if my brother sins and I go and rebuke him and he repents and I've won the brother, how many times have I got to put up with this? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let us pray. Father, as we read these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have us teach to the people of God, we ask that you would help us to understand them as well as to believe them, and then to practice the teaching of them in our lives. Our Lord is teaching us that we must be forgiving people, that we cannot have the forgiveness of God and be unforgiving toward others. And we ask that you'd help us how to understand this and practice it in our life for the glory of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, whose blood was shed, that we may even obtain forgiveness from God. Help us, we pray, to show mercy as we've been shown mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One time I watched a brick wall being built, and it fascinated me because I couldn't get the bricks lined up myself. The bricklayer was very careful, and he laid each brick in its place according to the plumb line and the lines of that he had set up to make sure it was straight, one brick upon the other. And when he laid the first row or two of bricks and put the cement in between, the mortar, even when it was starting to harden, it was easy to step over that wall. And so he would lay brick by brick by brick in that wall. And a brick is a very small thing. We can pick it up, we can throw it around, we can step over it, we can kick it around. But when each brick set up in that wall and became a part of that wall, the wall became higher and higher and higher, brick upon brick upon brick, till some point was reached where I could no longer step over that wall. And the wall became so hard and so tall that I couldn't jump over that wall either, or pull myself over. It was just there as an obstacle which I could no longer go through. Unforgiven sins are bricks, and they build walls one upon the other between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and enemies, until the wall is so hard and so strong that we cannot go through it, we cannot step over it, and we cannot climb over it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in this parable that it is not his will for us to lay bricks and build walls. That each brick of offense that comes to us from another must be taken off the wall before the wall hardens into an impenetrable obstacle between us. Are you a forgiving person? Well, you may say, "Yes, I'm a forgiving person. Everybody treats me bad, but I don't hold it against them too much. I don't treat others as badly as they treat me." But the question is this: do you harbor bitterness or resentment against others for the way they treat you? Are you offended at others who have not sinned against you? You just don't like what they did. And so you may avoid them or think evil thoughts about their motives and can put the worst construction on everything they do and think evil of them. Do you find it hard to forgive others when they come to you and say, I was wrong, I did wrong to you, will you forgive me? And you know you ought to say, I forgive you, but deep down in your heart, you're still angry. Are you approachable? Can your children or wife or husband or friends come and talk to you about sin or about forgiveness of sins? Do they feel forgiven when they come to you and say, I was wrong, I did wrong against you, will you forgive me? Do they receive a cold, yes, I forgive you? Or do they receive something akin to the prodigal son's father, who, when he saw his son coming down the road from a far country, ran down the road at his repentant son and fell upon his neck and embraced him and kissed him and said, rejoice with me, I have found my son which was lost. Do they find a heart that receives them and loves them? Our Lord Jesus Christ has just talked about what we call church discipline. If a brother sins, plain, clear sin, according to the Ten Commandments and so forth, that we should go to that brother, if it is necessary, and confront him of sin to repent, but not to punish him, but to win him, to take the bricks down between us. That there would be nothing holding us back from a clear conscience and a loving relationship. And then our Lord taught about forgiveness because he had talked about this discipline. It's to end in us being reconciled to each other, knowing how to forgive. The Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the sins of ignorance, that people do not know what they have done and how badly they have sinned against us. Our Lord was never sinned against more than any of us, or was sinned against more than any of us, and yet he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We are called in the scriptures to let love cover a multitude of sins. God does not bring up everything we've done to him every day. Sins of ignorance, sins of omission, things we have not done that we should have done, as well as sins of commission. He forgives us of things we're not even aware of. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught in Mark 11, 25, that we're not to require repentance on the part of the other person before we forgive them in the heart. Our Lord was talking to his disciples, and he said in Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that means if anyone has sinned against you in any way while you stand praying, before you have gone to them, forgive, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your transgressions. That's a pretty big statement. We're to be a forgiving people. Even if we have to go humbly and gently to our husband or wife or child or friend and say, honey, you have sinned against me and against God. It must be with a heart that has already forgiven them for the offense, now is going to help them to be right with God and right with others. and to show your love, not to seek revenge, not to make them feel as bad as we feel, but to forgive freely as God has first forgiven us. Do you have a heart like that? That wants to forgive, that seeks to forgive, and seeks God's strength to be forgiving that way. So that you're not a person that goes around carrying offenses with you till they burden you down or build walls between you and those whom we're to love. And what if you don't have a heart like that? What if you don't have a forgiving spirit? How can you get one? Well, that's what our Lord is trying to teach us today. Our Lord teaches in this parable that the evidence of our own forgiveness before God and a right relationship to God is our freedom and ability to forgive others of their offenses against us. And you may be saying, well, that's hard. It's hard to forgive. And you don't understand what they've done to me. That may be, but God does. And He also understands what you've done to Him. And yet upon the cross, He spared not His only begotten Son to pay the penalty due to your sins, that you might be restored to a God who is no longer offended. How do you develop the ability to forgive others? Jesus taught us in this parable. And there are three things that we must learn. The first is we must understand the greatness of our own debt to God. Secondly, we must understand the smallness of any other person's debt to us. And third, we must understand the obligations that come with receiving the unmerited, undeserved grace, mercy, and love of God at the cost of His dear Son to our souls. First of all, you and I have to realize the sense of our own debt to God. Peter was thinking that he was being very generous when he said, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother? Up to seven times? You see, the Pharisees had taught that it's only necessary to forgive people of their sins three times. And that was really going far beyond what was necessary. If a person sinned against you and they've sinned against you three times, you need to forgive. But the fourth time, they're dead meat. You don't have to forgive them anymore. You don't have to be nice to them anymore. You just write them off out of your life. That's it. That's how some of them got rid of their wives so easily, through divorce. In Luke chapter 17, our Lord was talking to Peter about this same thing. And in this passage as well, He said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. How much is that, boys and girls? 70 times seven? 490. So on any given day, if your little brother and sister comes back to you 490 times, they've sinned against you 490 times that day, and they say, will you forgive me? What do you have to do? You have to forgive them. You have to work pretty hard to sin 490 times or be sinned against 490 times. But Jesus is trying to tell Peter, you don't understand how far forgiveness has to go. Up to 70 times 7, there must be an unlimited source of forgiveness in your heart toward others, Jesus is teaching. Unlimited. He's dealing with Peter's attitude here. Okay, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it, and only so far. Peter, you're not right, our Lord's teaching. The only way a church can stay together, a husband and wife can stay together, parents and children can live in peace, and children and friends can live in peace, is in an atmosphere of unlimited forgiveness. No bricks on the wall. Building up an impenetrable barrier of love and affection and care and tenderness and kindness. So our Lord told Peter this parable. And one of the first things he told him he needed to understand in verses 23 through 27 is the enormity of Peter's own debt toward God. And he said in verse 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to," that is, being a Christian in the kingdom of heaven, "may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." And of course, the king is God and the slaves are his servants. "And when he had begun to settle account with them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, do you know how much that is? I'm going to tell you in a minute. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." The king forgave the debt, though it was enormous. Didn't have to even work and pay back one dime. This passage teaches us several things. First of all, that God will settle our debts one way or the other. We'll either have to pay them back ourselves, or he will forgive them freely. But the main thing I want us to get out is the enormity of this debt. 10,000 talents. Now follow me with a little biblical mathematics here. One talent equals 1,000 denarii. And one denarii equals a working man's wages for one day. So one talent is equal to about 3 years of work at working man's wages. If we call that minimum wage, working for $4 or so an hour, 8 hours a day, it would be 3 years of work for the average man. And that's one talent. 10,000 talents means 30,000 years of work and debt of a working man working at minimum wage. He'd have to work 30,000 years to pay back the enormity of this debt that the king forgave, which at working man's wages of minimum wage comes out to $250-something million. That was the debt. Now you think you're in debt. $250 million, can you imagine? And the guy says, "Look, I'll pay you back." Doing what? It was an impossible payment to be made. And the king ordered that he should be sold and suffer the penalty of going into default and be thrown into prison as punishment for not paying his debts. And his wife and children would be thrown into prison, and all he had would be sold off to pay it off, and it wouldn't be worth anything like the debt. And what did the man do? He appealed for mercy to the king. He feared the consequences of the king. He knew the king had a right over whatever he wanted to do with him. in view of the enormity of his debt. But look at the compassion of the king in verse 27. He felt compassion. In his heart, the king had compassion. This was part of his nature. It is part of the nature of our God. Not only to be just in his judgments, but merciful and compassionate in his actions. And he felt pity upon this man who was begging for his life. And so he forgave the debt. Now, all parables break down at one point or another. They are just stories. And they're usually designed to teach one thing. And the one thing that this is designed to teach is the enormous mercy in the heart of the king in comparison with the enormous debt that this man had. There's no mention in this parable about the cost of that forgiveness. That the king's son had to be sent into a far country where everyone hated the king and his son and took him up on the brow of a hill and said, "We will not be ruled over either by this king or this man who is his son," and then crucified him cruelly upon a cross so that we were not redeemed from our debts with silver or gold, from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The parable doesn't tell us how the debt was forgiven, but we know from the rest of the scriptures that it was paid by another. It was paid by the king himself at the cost of his dear son. We must understand our debt before God. You may owe a few thousand dollars to the mortgage company, or to a relative, which is usually worse. But you owe $250 million to God in terms of sin. What you going to do about that? There's nothing we can do. There's a lesson here that Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand. Look here. You're asking if you should forgive this man seven times. Do you not understand what you have done to me? The enormity of your debt to me? We have to realize our own sense of debt before God in order to be forgiving creatures. And never forget it. We have broken God's commandments. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you have murdered him. Murdered. If you've called him, you fool, you've taken your tongue and used words as if they were daggers and stabbed it into their heart till they were dead in the eyes of God. If you have looked on a woman to lust after her, Jesus taught, and broken the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart and are guilty for breaking that commandment. If you have coveted what another would have, if you've grumbled and complained against God and man, on and on and on, the law of God, that standard of righteousness which God has given us, tells us that our debt is so enormous, there is nothing we can do to pay it. A forgiving spirit needs to remember one thing above all others. It is the thing that I soon forget myself sometimes. But it is this. No one has ever sinned against you or me as much as you have sinned against God. And if you don't believe that, there's something deficient about your understanding of the gospel of Christ and what Jesus had to do on the cross and how guilty we are before a good and perfect and holy God for our lives. no one has ever sinned against you as much as you have sinned against God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible teaches. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible teaches. If God should count our sins against any one of us, we would perish. For you to be a forgiving person, the first thing you have to do is understand the enormity of your debt before God. Do you understand that? You say, well, I don't see that. Then you need to look at the cross and let's pretend one thing. Let's suppose the only thing you've ever done is say one harsh word to your husband or your wife or your child, and you have murdered and broken the law, thou shalt not kill, one time in your life. Now you must look at the cross of Christ in the scriptures with the eye of faith and see how he was treated by the hands of godless men, and see how he was cursed and spit upon, how he was stripped and nailed to a tree, how he was ridiculed and cursed upon the cross and made fun of. Ah, if he's the one that pleases God, let him now come down for the cross and see if God will deliver him. And in that terrible moment when darkness covered the face of the earth, and the God of heaven, who is holy and hates sin, turned away from his Son for that one sin, that one harsh word that you and I have committed, so that Jesus Christ, for the first time in history, tasted what it was like to be separated from his Father and treated as if he were a sinner, and bore the wrath of God for that one sin, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You need to go there and understand the enormity of your debt multiplied not by one harsh word, but by a thousand, by a million, by many thoughts, by many deeds. See the cost of the death of the most perfect Son of God for your soul. You've never suffered at the hands of anybody as much as you caused Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross with one of your sins. And that's the teaching of the Bible. To be a forgiving person, you have to understand the enormity of your debt before God. And it's more than any $250 million. It's measured in blood. The second thing that you have to understand is the comparative smallness of others' debts toward you. And that's where verse 28 comes in. But that slave that was forgiven of $250 million went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, you know how much 100 denarii is? That's 100 days working man's wages. Translated into minimum wage, $3,200. Here is a man. He has just been forgiven of $250 million by his king, shown mercy, kindness, compassion. And he remembers, now I'm free of debt. I've got to have some money in my pocket. I remember, this man owes me $3,200. I'll go get it from him. And he goes to this man. And he says, you owe me 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. You already see the ridiculousness of this, don't you? And sometimes the parables of Jesus are trying to show this difference and this ridiculousness of sin. He began to choke him. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying the same thing. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Notice the unforgiving spirit of this slave, the vengeful attitude. He was not seeking mercy toward the one that owed him, or kindness or gentleness, compassion, reconciliation or restoration. He treated this man rougher than his own master had just treated him. Tried to choke it out of him. He was offended at an insignificant thing compared to what he had done against his king. The smallness of the debt makes an unforgiving spirit ridiculous. Not just a mistake, not just hard, ridiculous. We read Lamentations in our call to worship. Jeremiah said as he looked over burning Jerusalem, destroyed by a foreign power, "Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" And if you're forgiven of those sins, how more ridiculous to complain against another's sins against you. I believe that this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell us that it's always wrong to hold a grudge. It's always wrong to be unforgiving. That even if someone has sinned against you and sinned against you greatly, it is not godlike to feel justified in hating them. Not with your child, your spouse, your friend, or your enemy. In view of the enormity of your own debt against God and the smallness of their debt against you. While you stand praying, Jesus said, forgive. While you stand praying, forgive. Or your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sins of commission, sins of ignorance, sins of forgetfulness, millions of sins. Even if we must go to a brother or a wife or a husband or a child and correct them of their sins, Galatians 6:1 says, go with a spirit of gentleness. Not with a spirit of revenge to make them feel as bad, to punish them, to hold them in debt to what they've done against you or me. Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loves much. When we realize how much we've been forgiven by God, we will love him. And in loving him and admiring how generous, how kind, how magnanimous he has been to us to forgive our debt, which is so enormous before him, it will move our heart to respond to others to be like he is for their small debt to us. If we could only gain a little glimpse of the end of the day of what God sees in our lives and forgives without our knowledge of it, we would not be so quick to hate those who hurt us. Are you harsh with others? This man sought, seized, choked, and threw in prison a man in debt so insignificantly that his own debt was as a mountain to a pebble compared. Do you have bitterness When someone is hurt, you begin to pick holes in the saints. John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, they pick holes in the saints. I don't like this, and you know, I don't like that. And you know, they do this, and they do that. Your husband or your wife sin against you, your child. And it hurts. Not denying that. Sin hurts. You feel that you're hurt so bad that you just can't be kind to them. You can't be forgiving. They need to grovel at your feet a little while. So they'll know the enormity of their debt, indebtedness to you. I want to say to you that when we come to God in Jesus Christ and confess our sins, and even for those sins that we are too ignorant to confess, our God immediately and freely forgives and embraces his children as the prodigal son's father embraced him on the road and fell upon his neck and kissed him. You cannot hold grudges and live as a Christian. You cannot be unforgiving. You may have to confront about a sin, but you can do it in gentleness instead of vengeance and anger. If you would but for a moment consider the enormity of your own debt before God and the comparative smallness of their debt toward you, no one has ever sinned against you one time or a million times like you and I have sinned against a holy and good God. And the third thing that we must remember is grace. Verses 32 through 35, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me." All that debt, all of it. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Even as I had mercy on you? If he had indebted you with $250 million as well, should you not have had mercy on him? What's the answer? Of course. Of course, to be unforgiving is ridiculous. To think that we are some person that is like God and hold others' life in our hands and withhold our love from them and our tenderness and kindness toward them is a denial of the sovereign, unmerited, undeserved, infinite grace of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ crucified. We have every right to be gentle, every cause to be kind and forgiving. To hold not a wrong suffered, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, does not take into account a wrong suffered. While it stands praying, it forgives and then turns the offense not into vengeance, but into an attempt to win the brother with gentleness, lest we first be tempted, also be tempted by sin. Grace results in a changed heart. Understanding what Jesus had to suffer upon the cross for our sins makes us kind and merciful and tender. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We have no right to hold people on a string of mercy. Make them beg for our kindness. Make them feel as bad as they made us to feel with vengeance. Because our God is so magnanimous that he would send his own son to die for the guilty. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good, not while we deserved anything. The grace of God ought to result in grace. We ought to be the first to forgive. We who believe in the sovereign, eternal, redeeming grace of God ought to be the first people on God's earth that are kind and know. For our enemies and bless those who persecute us as Jesus told us to do. We ought to be the first to let love cover a multitude of sins. And while we stand praying, forgive. And our Lord brings a warning here that those who refuse to forgive may face the same thing one day. Not because you earn God's forgiveness by your ability to forgive, but by this great truth that those who have found the loving, unmerited grace and forgiveness of God become gracious, loving, and forgiving people. It shows. And if you have trouble being forgiving and gracious that way, and you find anger and revenge and bitterness burning in your heart and grudges, and just don't find it in yourself, forgiveness. There's only one thing you can do. You must realize the enormity of your debt before God. And look to Jesus Christ and see the cost of mercy. And you must remember it, not forget it, as some people teach you to do. Well, just forget all about that past stuff. Let's start all over. The Bible teaches us to loathe ourselves for our past sins and to remember that they caused the death of the Son of God for them and never to forget it. To remember what we once were and what he has now made us. To remember our futile way of life and now what God has done for us. And we need to realize the enormity of our debt and look at the cross of Christ until we understand what grace is. God's unmerited and undeserved mercy. And be overwhelmed of a God that kind. You can't find a reason in God's love for you. Why should he love me? There is no reason. You know where the reason is? It's in the heart of God. He loves because he would love. Because love is a part of his nature. Mercy and kindness is a part of his being. And when you look at the cross of Christ, you start to understand it. And you need to remember the smallness of their debt to you, comparatively speaking. And then you need to stir up the grace of God that is in you. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. We need to forget about what others owe us. Remember what we owed to God when Jesus was crucified upon the cross to take our sins away, and how much we owe him now for his tenderness and mercy to keep us as his children and to promise never to leave us or forsake us and to invest in our life with the blood of his dear son. If our thoughts were filled with those things, we wouldn't get so offended to begin with, and we'd be a lot quicker to forgive. Let us pray.